your goodness completely. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up with me of the truth, stand and sing broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love? Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We've been through fire, we've been through rain, we've been refined by the power of His name. We're falling deeper in love with You. You burn the truth on our lips. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven.
Father in heaven, You care about the lost and the least. You are our light, our salvation, and our strength. Your perfect love cast out fear, the fear that formerly ruled over us and is replaced with the sight and sound of Your glory. The breath of Your Spirit and the depth of Your love, as You tell us, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. We cannot help but enter into Your joy. May the joy of heaven overflow into this worship time, O Lord, even into us. Your word is a lamp for our feet that lights up our path. Yes, Lord, revive us again, again and again and again. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who set His face to the cross. You taught us how to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. During my last message, we looked at two of the most significant reasons why we are Christians. By the way, this is part three of this series, dealing with choosing Jesus. And if you recall, we specifically looked at Saul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus, when Jesus remarked to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul had been resisting all the prodding in his life, and according to Jesus, it was clear that Saul was being pursued. Saul was being pursued by Jesus Himself. Jesus wanted Saul to repent and become His follower. Saul was good at being religious. But as Jesus pursued Saul, and Saul learned more about the miraculous life of Jesus and about all the followers of Jesus whom he was persecuting, his conscience was pricked, and the very fanaticism by which he persecuted the followers of Jesus betrayed his internal uneasiness. Saul was kicking against the reality of what he saw with his own eyes. and with his mind. And he wasn't so sure that Jesus really was an imposter. He couldn't shake the haunting memory of Stephen's face appearing as an angel when Stephen died and asked that Jesus not hold anything against those who were putting him to death. And deep in his core, Saul knew. He knew that he had failed in his dogged determination to keep all the commandments. When Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul at last surrendered to the one he had been running from. The most significant factor in Saul's conversion was that Jesus was seeking him, and so it is with us. Whether or not we are consciously seeking him, Jesus actively is seeking us. The number one factor that makes us followers of Jesus is that Jesus first seeks us. That trumps all other factors. And the second reason I mentioned, and this was 3 weeks ago, actually, is that the second reason I mentioned that I'm pulled to Jesus, which is a very compelling reason for me, is that the claims of Jesus were breathtaking. Breathtaking. It is intellectually satisfying to me to believe in Jesus because he was unique among all the men in history who claimed to speak the truth. Jesus was a fearless critic of the established religion of his day. And yet he championed the cause of the poor and the needy. He was friendly with the homeless. He was friendly with the dropouts from society. He had compassion on the people that society despised and rejected. And he taught his disciples to love their enemies. And get this, he practiced what he preached. But then, amazingly, his message was all about him. You heard that right. He claimed to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He claimed authority to be our Savior and to be our judge. And even beyond that, what did he claim? He claimed to be the Son of God. He advanced himself as the object of our faith, our love, our obedience. But he lived a gentle life, and he was humble in heart. There has never been anyone else like Jesus. Never. No one. Jesus was unique. Now, let's look at a few more compelling reasons to be a follower of Jesus. And the next persuasive reason I want to consider is also intellectually appealing. Being a follower of Jesus provides the best answer to me of one of humanity's most perplexing questions. Who is man? What does it mean to be a human being? So we have to go back to Genesis first as we consider this question. That is considered by so many brethren, has been considered. And if you haven't considered it, you will be considering it sometime in your life. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Yes. A discussion that most believers have at one time or another is what is the meaning of being created in the image of God. If you believe in God, then you clearly believe that humans have been entrusted with responsibility from God to be caretakers of this world, and you must also believe in the divine image of God imprinted upon us, and that that imprint clearly separates us from animals. You see, we have a cluster of qualities that can be pointed to, which clearly separate us from animals. Number one, and as a young man, this is the one quality that I noticed first. We have the capacity for rational thought. We have the extraordinary ability to be aware of what we are doing when we are doing it. We can step outside of ourselves and ask ourselves questions about our own identity. It's been said by astronomers who view the universe through telescopes that mankind is extremely insignificant. Well, as a follower of Jesus, I respond with this comment. We may be only specks in the universe, but astronomically speaking, we are the astronomers. What do I mean? We were created with a restless inquisitiveness to know the universe. And where can that quality come from? It can only come from a creator. It doesn't exist in any other animal. We also have the capacity for moral choice. We have the ability and the freedom to choose between good and bad, good and evil. Let's get real. There's a lot of evil. We are aware of a moral order all around us. We have an inner urge to do what we believe is right. And then we can feel profound shame when we do what we know is wrong. It's built into us. Animals don't have a moral sense. Our cat, P.T., Princess Trouble, she runs away whenever she's caught going into an off-limits area. We don't want her hair everywhere, especially me. So when she's caught, she runs, not because she feels guilty, but because she knows she's going to be put outside. It's as simple as that. Animals don't have a moral sense. We also have the capacity for artistic and engineering creativity. We were created in God's image. God is creative, and we were created to be creative. Think about it. We build, we write, we make music, we dance. We appreciate what is beautiful all over this world. I can't understand how an atheist can ignore the innate creativity inherent in humanity. Our creativity is abnormal when you compare us to, or when you compare humanity to all other animals. They can't build anything, maybe a beaver dam. There aren't that many animals who even do that. They burrow under the earth. Why? Because our creativity is based upon the image of Almighty God. We also have the capacity for relationships based upon love. We hunger for real, authentic relationships that are not based merely upon an increased secretion from a pituitary gland. God made us with the need to love and to be loved. And we know this is so true that without love, we withdraw from society. Depression sets in. Personalities disintegrate without love. People who aren't loved have high propensity towards suicidal thoughts. It's so obvious with our veterans. God is love in his innermost being. And when he made us in his image, he gave us that same wonderful capacity to love and to be loved. And of course, I have to mention God also created us with the capacity to worship. We instinctively know that there is a transcendent reality beyond the material order. We have this inbred hunger for God. People everywhere throughout history have responded to this instinctive knowledge that there is a God beyond what we see. What did Jesus tell us? We do not live by bread alone. So based upon these noble qualities, some believers think that it is just a matter of time before mankind evolves and we take control of our own destiny and we eliminate war and poverty and injustice. Yes, there are many believers who believe this way. It is wonderful to be alive and have a sense of amazement about humanity's qualities. But I'm also amazed that some people believe we can solve all the world's problems if we just work together. Because wait just a moment. Do you know that half-truths are dangerous? Jesus also had much to say regarding the other half of the truth about humanity. Jesus said, "It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from inside and defile a person." Jesus never taught that we are fundamentally good. Quite the contrary. He taught that we have an innate capacity for evil. There's no way that these words can be misconstrued. You know what? He was not talking about the criminal segment of society. He was talking about the whole human race in general. Jesus said that out of the heart of man, which means men, women, children, evil things come and those things defile us. These evil things that Jesus mentioned are manifestations of human selfishness. Evil happens when we fail to put God first, our neighbors second, and ourselves last. Jesus knew all about us. He knew that we have the capacity to think and to choose goodness and to create beauty and to love and to worship. But he also knew that we have some additional characteristics that can be stirred by the winds of intense emotion. We also are capable of uncontrolled anger, malice, lust, hatred, cruelty, revenge. We are capable, I'm talking about mankind in general, we are capable of the highest nobility, we are capable of the basest cruelty. We can behave one moment with love in the image of God as we were originally created to do. In the next moment, we can respond in hatred. Mankind has built hospitals for healing and universities to teach knowledge and gain wisdom. But we have also built huge arsenals of destruction and weapons capable of destroying all life. Mankind has built dungeons and for torture and concentration camps for extermination. This is who humans are. We can be noble. We can be ignoble. Humans can be rational. We can be irrational. Humans can be moral. We can be immoral. Humans can be creative one day and then destructive the next. Humans can be loving and kind. Humans can also be selfish and cruel. Yes, I step right down the middle of the road. I stick with what Jesus said. It's not one way or the other. It's both. This paradox of humanity is another significant, compelling reason for us to follow Jesus. He understands us, after all. He was God's instrument for creation itself. Jesus knew the capacity humans have both for love and hate. That is why he first taught us to love God and our neighbors second. Do you realize that he never taught us to love ourselves? The Bible teaches us that self-love is the very essence of sin. Jesus taught us to clearly humble ourselves. Jesus never taught us to love ourselves. But don't worry. Jesus never taught us to hate ourselves. Jesus taught us something else. See, this is what's so compelling. Jesus recognized what we are. And he taught us something that handles both sides. Jesus taught us that we have a need. We need a new mindset. We need new desires, new aspirations. And that is what Jesus offered us. He offered us a solution to our humanness that will allow us to stand undefiled before God. He offered himself to be our Redeemer. He offered us an internal makeover through the power of his Holy Spirit that will enable us to be remade and conformed to become more and more like him. Now, he didn't teach us to love ourselves or to hate ourselves. He taught us what we need. We needed him. We need him. Jesus offered us freedom. He said he came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Apostle Paul wrote, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom comes with our salvation. We are free. That is, we are saved from the penalty of sin, and we are free from the power of sin ruling our lives if we so choose to allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. We are freed from the fear of death. Jesus is the key that frees us from guilt. He is the key that frees us from self. He is the key that gives us great hope for the future. In a world freed from the bondage of sin and decay and death, we have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth that Jesus will usher in himself one day, which will be the home of righteousness, joy, peace, and love. The freedom that Jesus spoke of is freedom to be who God made us to be, who Jesus meant us to be. We were made for love, for loving God, for loving our neighbor. Love is the quality in which we were meant to find our true distinctiveness, just as we see in the empty world full of warmongers and haters. Our existence is empty without love. And we know that true loving, as taught by Jesus, is when we give of ourselves. So in order to truly love, in order to truly be free, we need to serve. We need to give up our self-centeredness. We need to lose ourselves in loving others. So what I'm telling you is that freedom, the freedom that I find in Jesus, is one of the most powerful reasons that I am a follower of Jesus. He knew what I needed. Freedom, as taught by Jesus, is the opposite of what most people think freedom is. Freedom is liberation from selfishness, the selfishness that causes people to sin. That's a change that comes from the inside out. Freedom is when I am released from my preoccupation with myself. The freedom that Jesus gives me enables me to love God first and love my neighbor second. Because that's not a natural thing to do. My faith in Jesus gives me freedom. Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Now, if you look in your notes, in many English translations, you'll see that there's a footnote regarding the word life found in this verse. The footnote says that the Greek noun psyche can mean life or soul. Well, let me tell you, that's lacking. Look in any Greek lexicon, and you'll see that the Greek word psyche can mean life, soul, or self. Self. And I have to agree with the late respected English evangelist and scholar and my favorite author, John Stott, that the translation in this verse for the Greek word psyche is best rendered as self. Let's read it again, substituting self for life. Whoever wishes to save his self will lose it, but whoever loses his self for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is better, but what I really like is John Stott's paraphrase of this verse, and I think you'll like it. By the way, John Stott passed away in 2011. He was such a great man in the Christian circles. He was an Episcopalian. This is his paraphrase. If you insist on holding on to yourself and living for yourself and refusing to let yourself go, you will lose yourself. But if you are prepared to lose yourself, to give yourself away in love for God and your fellow human beings, then in that moment of complete abandon, when you think you have lost everything, the miracle takes place and you find yourself. Jesus gives us this meaning and purpose. He has given us the only satisfying answer to the question, what does it mean to be a human being? Indeed, there never has been anyone else like Jesus. He is the reason we believe. And we will continue this series, but not next week. next Sabbath is what we like to call Resurrection Sabbath. I don't know what we'll be doing, but we'll be praising the Lord together, whoever will be here. And we will probably have communion as well. But we will continue this. We'll probably close out this series the following week. The following week, I won't be here. I'll be up. When I'm back next time, we will finish out this series dealing with choosing Jesus, the compelling reasons we have for following him. Amen. Hallelujah. Down on my knees, I
found my Jesus. Now on my knees, I found my Lord. He wasn't on the mountain, not in the valley. It was on my knees, I found my Lord. Once I was blind, I could not see the glory of Jesus, so rich and free. I heard about him, the man of Galilee. I cried out, Lord, oh, help me be down on my knees. I found my Jesus down on my knees. I found my Lord. It wasn't on the mountain, not in the valley. It was on my knees, I found my Lord.
He can clap, you know.
He took my hands, I held up high, and he saw the tears that I had cried. Oh, he came down and held me tight. And he said, my child, you are mine. I went down on my knees and I asked the Lord, have mercy, please. He had compassion, he showed me love. Now I praise the Lord above. Down on my knees, I found my Jesus. Down on my knees, I found my Lord. It wasn't on the mountain, not in the valley. It was on my knees, I found my Lord. It was on my knees, I found my Lord. It was on my knees.